Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 90. Psalms 90. This is the oldest of all the books contained in the book of Psalms. Of the 150 Psalms that we have, number 90 was the earliest one that was written, and it shouldn't surprise us that it was not written by David or Asaph or any of the others that we see as authors. Instead, it's attributed to Moses. Moses penned these words many years before David ever took up pen to add his psalms to this ancient prayer of Moses to God. Let me read it in its entirety. J.R. read the first half of it. Let me read those words again. And listen to what Moses said. Moses was on the very front end of learning about God. He was the one who received that first law code. He didn't really have much of a glimpse of what God's plan would encounter in the fullness of time. David saw a clearer picture, and all the way through Scripture, God reveals Himself in fuller and fuller ways. Today, we are the fortunate ones. We live on this side of the cross. We have God's faithfulness in the life of the patriarchs and in the lives of Moses and David and all the way through. And we see the full picture of God's grace and love and mercy and kindness shown us there at the cross in Jesus Christ. But listen to what Moses had to say here in Psalm 90. Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, You were God. You turned men back to dust, saying, Return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in Your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by Your anger and terrified by Your indignation. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. All our days pass away under Your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of Your anger? For Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due You. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on Your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with Your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as You have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May Your deeds be shown to Your servants, Your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In the early 1500s, an explorer sailed across the Atlantic and landed on the shores of what today we call the state of Florida. His name was Ponce de Leon, and if you remember your histories well, you'll know that he came looking not for gold, but for the fountain of youth. He was in search of eternal life and had heard rumors from those who lived in that area of the country that there was a special place where if you drank that water, you would never die. Well, it doesn't take many years of living for us to all begin to realize what a really short time we have been allotted on this earth. We begin to think in the same terms that Moses thought in when we realize just how brief our life is. James speaks of the brevity of life he asked this question, "What is your life?" "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." You know, we're all so busy. Time seems to be a premium. In spite of all the labor-saving and time-saving devices, it seems like we are now busier than ever before. I can remember times in my younger years when I had time to sit on the porch and to visit. I remember my parents taking time to do things that somehow Vicki and I never seemed to be able to have the time to do. How well do you do in spending your time on the things that really matter in this life? Moses prayed to God, "Teach us to number our days." And tonight I want to look at just a couple of principles in managing our time. I appreciate Sean and his lessons he's done on time management, because I'm convinced we need to work on time management, especially as stewards of the time that our Lord has given us. I guess I would be willing to say, and I think you would agree with me, that time is the most precious commodity that I possess. I'd rather have time than money. I've heard people in the business world say, you know, I'd be willing to take a cut in pay if I could just have 2 more weeks of vacation every year. Time is a precious commodity. Arnold Bennett wrote these words. He said, "Time is the inexplicable raw material of everything. With it, all is possible. Without it, nothing. The supply of time is truly a daily miracle. You wake up in the morning, and lo, your purse is magically filled with 24 hours of the unmanufactured tissue of the universe of your life. It is yours. It is the most precious of all possessions." Consider these facts. When we just think of time and that 24 hours that God gives us every day, it can't be stolen. We all get the very same allocation. Every one of us gets 24 hours. You can't draw on its future like you can on money. Therefore, we never get in debt with time. You can only waste the present moment. Tomorrow's account will be full again. All you've got to do is get out of the bed, and there it is, waiting for you. And what you don't use each day is forever lost as that day draws to a close. I think the first principle we learn from Scripture and what Moses was praying for in this prayer as he reflected on the brevity of life and asked God to teach us to number our days was simply this: we have to seize the opportunities as they come our way. Golden opportunities rarely come back a second or a third time. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore," he says, "as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." It's the ability to recognize those opportunities that are God-given, placed in our path, and to seize those opportunities, to act on those opportunities, and not let them go by. I don't know how many times in my own life that I have said, you know, I thought about doing this, I should have done this, and the opportunity came and it went, and somehow I just never made the time to do, and I can fill in a whole list of things that fall in categories of things I should have done, I wished I'd done, I should have made time for, but I didn't. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote down in verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." They'll get away from us. Boy, how many regrets do we have because we didn't make the most of some previous opportunity? You know, I wish when I was younger that I had. Have you ever filled out that sentence? Oh, if only we had done this back when we had the time and the energy and the ability. I'm convinced that more of our time is wasted, though, in the minutes, in small increments, than in the hours or the big opportunities that come our way. Did you know that a bucket with a tiny little hole in it will get just as empty as one that you kick over? In the average lifetime, and I've heard these sayings in many different ways. Here's just one more list of how we spend our time. In the average lifetime, we can expect to spend 6 months sitting at stoplights, 8 months sorting through junk mail, 1 year looking for misplaced objects. I'm going to spend 2 years looking for misplaced objects. 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls, 5 years waiting in line, and 9 years watching television. Now, the question that we, of all people, need to ask ourselves as God's people, how can I use my time more productively? How can I seize the opportunities? How can I number my days? How can I be wise in this rare and precious commodity that God has placed within my hand? Well, I can do it by seizing the opportunities, by praying for God to help me see them and then act on them as they're placed before me. And the second principle that I want us to consider is this. We're not always going to make the right decisions. And we're not always going to seize the opportunities when they come our way. And we're not always going to use our time wisely. And so that means that we're going to have to have some do-overs in life. And I'm so grateful that we serve a God who allows us to have do-overs. He forgives and gives us second chances and third chances. And so there are going to be times when we have to make corrections in life. And we've got to make these corrections while we're still able to make them. You know, life starts out with all kinds of possibilities. You talk to young people, all you college age groups back there in the overflow back here. Us old people look at you and we say, "Wow, to be able to be where you are when the world is at your feet, and you could go any direction that you want to go." You can be anything you want to be. It's all out there before you. But every time you make a choice, all those opportunities become a little bit more narrow. And you decide to go to school or to begin a career, and that narrows your focus. You decide to get married. As good as that is, that narrows your focus. That means you're not going to have all these girlfriends out there. It narrows your focus. Every decision you make narrows your path more and more. And some decisions are good, and some decisions are not so good, not so wise. And there is an unalterable law of life that we see in Scripture, and it's this: whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. The decisions we make, the choices we make, all have an accounting there at the end. You know, one of Satan's biggest lies is that you can pretty much live any way you want to live, and you can make decisions, you can use your time in all these ways, you can chase rabbits for half your life, and there's no consequence for that. That's a lie. There are consequences for the choices we make and the way we choose to spend our time. There are consequences for everything that happens in our lives, both good and bad. The decisions that you made last year, I don't know what they were. You made a lot of decisions last year for the way you're going to use your time and the plans that you made and the doors you opened and the doors you closed, all these decisions. Every decision you made last year will have a direct bearing on your life and the focus you're drawing in the year that's coming. The decisions that you will make right here in 2016 will have a direct bearing on what happens in 2017 in your life. Now, you can't hold on to a grudge over a length of time without causing future damage in your life. You can't harbor immoral thoughts and spend time dwelling on things that you know you shouldn't be thinking about without eventually having the chickens come home to roost. You can't be selfish and lazy in your relationships without it eventually beginning to take a toll as those opportunities become more and more narrow. You can't dabble in either premarital or extramarital sexual relationships without there being consequences in the future. The wise man asked the question in Proverbs, can a man scoop fire into his lap without being burned? And the answer is no. There are consequences. That has an effect on the future of your life. Can I just drift along spiritually? You know, you ask someone, well, how are you doing? Oh, I'm not doing the greatest. I'm sort of just drifting right now. How long can you drift without that having eternal consequences? You're either moving every day a little bit closer to God or a little bit further from God in your life. And the way you use your time and the decisions that you make determines which way you're moving. No, a man sows what he reaps. Have you ever taken a wrong exit on a busy expressway? I remember one time with Vicki, I missed my exit. And we probably had to drive 40 miles before we got back to the road where we had hoped to get off. And you know how much time that cost us, having to drive up to the next exit and turn around and come back and do all that? One thing that we all learn in life is you can't back up on a freeway. When things are moving fast, you just can't do that. And so you move on and you make corrections as you can, and there's always a consequence and a loss involved in wrong turns through life. Make corrections while you can. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, this is such good advice, especially for those who are at the beginning of life's choices. There the preacher said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. In the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. To you college age folks, there are a lot of old people in this world who look back with nothing but regret, just as we read up here, and say, I find no pleasure in the years that I've spent. I've done stupid things. I've done wrong things. My life is filled with regret and with sorrow. Have you ever considered how God views time? God's outside of time. We live in a world that seems real to us, but it's really not real at all. We live in the land of clocks and calendars. And one day we're going to step outside of the realm of clocks and calendars into eternity. And that's reality. That's where God is. He's in reality. We'll step into eternity. And when God speaks to us in His Word, He talks to us in terms of the greatest gift that we could imagine. And guess what it is? Eternal life. That's what He offers to us with Him, eternal life. Time is the greatest prize of all. And we begin to understand that as we grow older and realize just how short life is and what a valuable commodity time is. And to be able to be offered an eternal life where God will wipe away all tears, where there's no pain, there's no sorrow, where we're with Him forever. That's what Ponce de Leon was looking for. We sing that old hymn, in the land where we'll never grow old. And if forever and ever really is the greatest gift that God could offer to us, then He must think time is pretty important. And did you know that time in our hands is probably the single greatest gift that any of us can ever give? Time is more valuable to those you love and care about than any material gift you'll ever give them. Time spent. Time serving. Time is incredibly valuable as a gift. You know, one day, in the last grain of sand will fall into that lower orb of each of our hourglasses. And we will leave behind our last to-do list. Maybe it'll be finished, maybe it won't. Whatever things we had intended to do the next day or the next week will never be done. And there will come a moment in our lives where those opportunities that God keeps sending our way, that last opportunity for this or for that will pass us by. There will be a time in my life and yours when the last chance to make necessary changes will occur. And there will be the last opportunity that I have to tell those special people in my life that I love them. There'll be the last opportunity to write that needed letter of apology. There'll be the last chance I have to make my life right with God. And those last chances, when they come our way, they won't have labels on them saying, "This is your last chance." They will quietly come and go. No, time is so precious, and time is so short. That's why we are admonished in Scripture, seek Him while He may be found. And so I want to just leave you with a question. Is there something in your life that you need to make time for? If we can assist you tonight in any way, we invite you to come now and make your need known as we stand and as we sing.